God can if you can believe. Let that sink in. God can if you can believe. What can you believe? What do you believe? When do you believe? The Christian life is a land, like a land between a mountain and a valley. Or when we say a mountain and a valley, there are mountaintop experiences and there are valley experiences. Every single one in this place knows what a mountaintop experience is, but we also know what a valley experience is. We know what it is to ride the wave, and we also know what it is to be dumped by the wave. Surfers in particular will know that. Ride the wave, body surf. It's so nice to body surf when you're above the wave, riding with the wave, and then all of a sudden, you just taste sand. You get dumped by the very wave that you were riding on. So we recognize that there are the good experiences in life and there are not so good experiences. And at times I've heard it, and most probably I may have said it myself very early in my life. Seldom do, and should I say never do. But there are people out there, and maybe you are some of them, that have made the statement, life is not fair. Guess what? You're right. Life is not fair. Many books have been written, why do the righteous suffer? Many books have been written, and why me? And so we come to the conclusion, yes, that life is not fair. We can't deny it. But one thing I can proclaim with confidence this morning, God is fair. Oh, but God is not only fair, God is just. God is righteous. God is faithful. So that counteracts the fact that life is not fair. But life fluctuates. God is constant. Life has its ups and downs. God doesn't. Because we know the scripture says he's the same yesterday, today, forever. So life is not fair, but God is. You can't depend on life all the time. You can't believe that it's going to be the same outcome all the time. It's impossible. Life throws the curveball. Life hurts at times. But yet the same life that we have, we can be joyful. Things that you least expect happens at the wrong time, we think. As a follower of Christ, we have our challenges. But one thing is so different for the child of God that is challenged by circumstances compared to the person that has not got faith or confidence or walks with God is that we're not alone. In the deepest valley, God is there. On the highest mountaintop experience, God is there. David said, where can I go? Where can I hide from you? You can't hide from him. He's omnipresent. And that's why it's such a privilege to be called a child of God in this day and age. Oh, I've heard the ramping up of the Third World War. Threats are being made all over the show again. If it's not Greenland, it's Thailand. If it's not Thailand, it's Russia, Ukraine. Third World War. What are we going to do? Trust God. Can we escape it? Most probably not. But he's the one that will lead us and guide us. And that's why I'm assured of the fact this morning that as a follower of Christ, there will be days that life seems dark, as we've just witnessed. Folks that have lost loved ones, those days are dark. They hit you in the guts. The hurt is unbelievable. The sorrow, the grief. Days in life seem dark. Your burden at times seems so heavy. There are people that are going through challenges and they say, I just can't go on anymore. So what can I do? How do I persevere? How do I continue to go forward? I would say to you this morning that you can be rest assured of one thing. God can, if you can believe. Because the Bible says, all things are possible to them that believe. One day, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a high mountain to be alone, as stated in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 5. When Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John, that was a close connection. They were bros. They were closely connected. You find these guys always with Jesus. So the question I've asked and have been asked, did Jesus have a wide circle of friends, or did he have a wide circle and a narrow circle? Both. He had a wide circle of disciples, but he had a narrow circle of disciples that he seemed to invest more time in. And this is, of course, Peter, James, and John. As he had taken them up on the high mountain just to be away from the crowds, but something was going to happen over here, and they're going to experience something. The men watched Jesus' appearance being transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. In other words, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make it. Then Elijah and Moses. What happened? Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Pause. Who's up on the mountain? Jesus? Peter, James, and John. Were they physical like you and me? Sure. Then suddenly something happens. What happens? Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. So how do you respond to that? Come on, Peter. Come on, James. Come on, John. It's only you and Jesus up on the mountain, and all of a sudden you got company. But this is not normal company. Who's Moses? Do you think they knew about Moses? Do you think Peter, James, and John knew about Moses? Of course they did. They studied the Old Testament. They studied the scrolls. They knew about them. They were Jews. They knew what Moses, they've read about, heard about what Moses had done, how he had led the Israelites out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land. Oh, but Moses died, and the Bible says God buried him. Oh, no, Moses is dead. So what's he doing here? He's supposed to be dead, man. Now he's talking to Jesus? There must be some close connection going on over here that we didn't know about. But that's not all. Moses is buried somewhere. The Bible says God buried him. But now we've got Elijah that has never died. Now I've got a guy standing next to Moses in the presence of Jesus, in our presence, Peter, James, and John, with a guy that never died. So once again, Peter, James, John, how are you feeling at this moment? Meeting two people you've only heard about, but they're supposed to be dead, the one, and the other one, according to science fiction, God took him up in a chariot. That's science fiction, isn't it? No. Supernaturally, God took this guy, Elijah, up in a chariot. And people saw that. And now this guy, I don't know what happened to his chariot. I don't know what happened to the horses on the chariot. But yes, he's standing alone with Moses and Jesus and in our company. I don't know how you will feel about that. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. You know, I would have loved to be a fly on the wall. What were they talking about? What did he say? What was Moses talking about? What was Elijah talking about? Now, is this real or science fiction? It's real. You want to tell me you believe in a guy that goes up in a chariot and he's alive? What happened to his horses? If the Bible says it, it's final. Well, then we find something exciting. Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed. Don't you find Peter's always the one that opens his mouth first? If he's not the only one that was the first one to open his mouth, he's the first one to pull a sword out and want to kill everybody. I'm kind of like that too, by the way. So we find that Peter exclaimed, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, that's what it means. Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Really, Peter? To meet a dead person and to meet a person that never died, that was like thousands of years ago, and now you're okay with meeting him? Oh, Rabbi, Teacher. Notice what that one says. He blurted out, man. Peter exclaimed, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. In other words, what I can sense from Peter at this point in time, to bring it into our vocabulary, he had goosebumps all over him. Man, these were goosebumps experiences. And when you've got goosebump experiences, your mind doesn't naturally operate as it should. It's just emotional. Well, he had those goosebumps all over him. And he says, Master, Teacher, let's make three shelters as memorials. Now, Peter, what in the world are you thinking? What do you want a memorial for? Well, it was customary in the Old Testament to do memorials in any case. So the Jews are accustomed to that, and that's why he said it. But he says, Lord, Master, Rabbi, Teacher, let us make three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Wow. Peter, that's profound, my mate. To think we can just make memorials for these people? Why did he say this? Well, he said this because he really didn't know what else to say. How do we know that? The Bible says he was terrified. In other words, he was nervous. So he just blurted out these things. He had a nervous reaction. And then the Bible says on your screen, a cloud overshadowed them. You thought this was the highlight. You thought this was the epic. This was the top. That Moses, from Ancient of Days, I could see him. Now, what do you find so strange, though, guys? Moses had died hundreds of years before, and God buried him. And now Peter, James, and John can see him. What are they seeing? What are they seeing? The body can't be there anymore, except Elijah's body, but Moses, what are they seeing? Do you see how we read these things and we don't digest it? We just read it, not recognizing there's a supernatural event taking place. And then we come to the conclusion that God is the God of the supernatural. And when you become born again, you become part of that supernatural. Because being born again is a supernatural experience. God's life entering you as God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and Eve. Supernatural. I mean, think about it. What was Adam and Eve? Dirt. And that's what I've said to you and reminded myself. If I look at you, and you can turn to each other now and say, you know what? If I look at you, you're just made up of dirt. If somebody tells you, you dirt, How would you feel about that? You dirt. Ouch. But this is precious dirt. But God took this dirt and he formed the human being. How did he do this? And then he breathed into their nostrils. And what did he do? He imparted life to them. And when you become born again, God imparts life to you. And that's why we are spiritually dead until we find Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we don't merely exist. We live for Christ. And now they are seeing this guy that was dead speaking to them. They saw Elijah from way back speaking, not to them, but to Jesus. And then the Bible says, to top it, there's a cloud. Now, how did the cloud get there? God just formed a cloud. And as this cloud was over them, they say a bright cloud came over them. Whoa. And all of a sudden, out of this lonely cloud came a voice. How are you feeling right now, Peter, James, and John? You thought you've seen it all. You may have, but you haven't heard it all. And now there's a voice. A voice speaking from the cloud. What do I find when I read the scriptures? I find this to be a great phenomenon. But I don't find this strange, because I've also found in the scriptures that God can speak through a burning bush. Yes, he's speaking in a cloud. Supernatural. But he also speaks through a burning bush. Supernatural. And then sometimes he spoke through a donkey. A donkey said, but this donkey spoke. I don't know where the donkey learned Hebrew. I would like us to teach a donkey to speak Hebrew. But there's a voice from the cloud. This is my dearly beloved son. Listen to him. So who's he speaking to? Moses, Elijah, or the three disciples? And I think the lesson to be learned this morning is we are the people that God speaks to on earth right now. We're going to listen to him. And we've got to learn very quickly when God speaks, listen to him. And then we think we've finished with this drama, because God is a God of drama. The miracles of God blows my mind. They need to pay tax. They got no money for tax. And the disciples, Jesus says, just go to the fish. The first fish you get, open its mouth. There's the tax money in the fish's mouth. Well, what's it doing in his mouth? What's it not doing in his gut? But the fish, the money is in the mouth. And then, of course, Jonah wants to get away from God. And all of a sudden, a whale swallows Jonah. And Jonah's in a whale of a mess. So God is the God of the supernatural. And yet in this day and age, common man, human beings, individuals, and particularly intellectual human beings think they can outsmart God. Our schools want to teach evolution. People are taught about this Big Bang. People want to talk about things that just evolved, but God said on day one, he made this. On day two, he did this. On day three. So why is it so difficult to believe what God says? And from now onwards, don't put your faith in mere human beings. Put your faith in the eternal, everlasting God. Well, how do I know there's a God? You'll soon find out. In other words, don't challenge supernatural while you are natural, because natural stands no chance against supernatural. No chance. So do you want me just to believe in him? Well, what did God tell the disciples? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. So who am I going to listen to? The PhDs? Or am I going to listen to the disciples? I'm going to listen to the disciples. I'm going to listen to the word of God, because It's truth. Suddenly, after God had spoken, suddenly Peter, James, and John looks around. Guess what? Moses is gone. Elijah's gone. Matthew 17, verse 6 to 8. The disciples were terrified, fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. It's amazing, and that's where we get the kind of phrase today, let Jesus just touch you. We pray that you will touch people. Touch people that are in anxiety. We use that phrase a lot. Jesus touched them. And he said to them, don't be afraid. You remember when the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee? The disciples thought Jesus had abandoned them because he was sleeping. A big storm came up. They're about to go down. And Jesus calmed the storm and he said, oh, you guys have a little faith. So the moral of the story is, if Jesus is in your life, there's no need for fear. Because love drives out all fear. Don't be afraid. And when they looked, they saw only Jesus. I don't know what went through their mind when all of a sudden Moses and Elijah was gone. They recognized something had happened over here. But now we've got to change the scene. This was on a mountaintop experience when Jesus was getting away from the crowds. And now we got to go back down to the ground. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus went down the mountain to reconnect with the other disciples that were there. Jesus had told them, some of you stay here. Peter, James, John, come with me. They had the supernatural experience. Okay, guys, the goosebumps is over. The mountaintop experience is over. Let's get down back to ground. Let's get where the others are at the bottom of the mountain. And we find that in Mark 9, 14 to 16. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them. And some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. Now notice the word arguing. The teachers of the law were arguing with the other disciples. In other words, there was argument in the church, if you want to, because people are the church, not the building. And that hasn't changed. There's always arguments in the church. Never changes. When they joined the rest of the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some teachers of the law arguing with them. When the people saw Jesus, oh, phenomenal. Look what happens. They were greatly surprised and ran, because where was he? They didn't know where he was. And ran to him and greeted him. Jesus asked his disciples, what are you guys arguing about with these other guys, the religious people of the law? What are you arguing with them about? One of the men in the crowd spoke up. And this is what he said. Teacher, rabbi, master, I did something. I brought my son so that you could heal him. So what do we find? He was looking for Jesus. Word had gotten out that Jesus was healing people, setting people free from evil spirits. I brought my son so that you could heal him. Because you must remember now, he brought his son, but he couldn't find Jesus. Jesus was nowhere to be found because he had done what? Taken Peter, James, John, up the mountain. So we must be at the foot of the mountain. That's why his other disciples were there. And I ask myself, what do you do if you can't find Jesus? Well, in today's world, if you don't think there's a Jesus, you go into philosophy. You go into atheism. There's no Jesus. But what I do find here, the man was looking for Jesus and he couldn't find Jesus. So the next best thing for the father to do is to ask Jesus' disciples to do something, to heal his son. You can't find Jesus, but these guys have been with Jesus. So I want you to notice how valuable you actually are as a born-again Christian. Because as a born-again Christian, things are a little bit different. Today, as a born-again Christian, people don't see Jesus, but they see what? Jesus in me. Jesus was physically there. Jesus is not physically here today. They see Jesus in me. That's why the command has been given to the born-again Christians. Go lay hands upon the sick, and they shall be healed. Cast out demons in my name. Oh, cast out demons. No! This is spiritists. No, 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 no. Even the Catholic Church does exorcisms. So we find it's a real thing in this day and life still. What happened with Jesus is happening today. So he asked Jesus' disciples, heal my son. What was the condition of the child? Well, he was possessed by an evil spirit. And here comes the question today. 2025. Are there still evil spirits? Who says? Who says? The Bible. The Bible. You want to tell me there's evil spirits? Yeah. Nothing's changed. They haven't got older. They haven't relocated. There's still spirits in the air. Evil spirits that goes contrary to the word of God. That wants to destroy the Christian faith. And that's why you think today the attacks on the Christian faith is just natural? No. The beheading of thousands of Christians in Nigeria and Ghana, that's just natural? No. No, there's a philosophy and a religious thought behind all that. But there's evil spirits driving this whole momentum of these murderers, the same the Bible says, our fight, and that's what the Bible explicitly says through Paul's writing, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness, but the powers of darkness uses human beings. So the boy was possessed by an evil spirit. The result of this boy being young man, being possessed by an evil spirit had an impact on him. What was the impact? He couldn't talk. So you want to tell me that all people that can't talk are demon possessed? No, I'm not saying that. This was this occasion. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently onto the ground. So this boy, this young lad, had no control over his body. At times, the spirit will throw him to the ground. At times, the spirit will try and throw him into a fire. You do see some of these behaviors with people that have had severe epilepsy. They're not in control of themselves. Yes, there's medication to control most of that today. But not everybody that's epileptic is demon possessed. But if we go to the root of all these things, it came because Adam and Eve fell and disobeyed God. And when the demon seizes him and throws him to the ground, it foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth, and you find something very similar today. The boy became rigid. You find that in epilepsy today. So please don't go around and look at every person that's suffering from epilepsy and cast the demon out. So I asked your disciples to cast the evil spirit out. Please help my boy. It's going on for years. And that's why I came to you, but you were not here. So I asked your disciples, please cast this demon out of my boy. Only parents will know what kind of hell it is when you see your children suffer. It's almost like when they suffer, you suffer. And that's what the Bible says in the New Testament. We are all members of one body. If one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Same concept as a father and a son, father and a daughter. I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. I wonder why not. Have you thought about that? Why not? Oh, little faith, little faith. Or was this preserved for Jesus to perform another miracle himself to prove that he is the Messiah? We don't know. And Jesus responds in Matthew 17:17. I love it. He first says, "Oh, you perverse generation," Jesus replied. How would you like to be called a perverse generation? Jesus himself, God, calling us a perverse generation. "How long shall I still stay with you?" Oh, he was running short of patience. "How long shall I put up with you?" Now the question is, what tone was this? What tone of voice was this? What do you think? Oh, I love that word, disgusting. Frustration? It wasn't, "Oh, come on, guys, you're just a lot of unbelieving people. You're a perverse generation." I don't think that's the tone. "Oh, Jesus never raised his voice." Really? Oh, he shouted a few times. Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." That's how I would imagine it. "Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy. And then we find throughout that chapter, when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion. In other words, and I want to bring this across to every single one of us today, when you meet Jesus, something happens. I don't care what your background is. When you meet Jesus, in the spiritual realm today, when you ask Jesus to be part of your life, something happens. Some people feel a dramatic change in their lives, although it's by faith. But Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. Jesus is holy. Jesus is just. Jesus is righteous. So when unrighteousness comes into the presence of Christ, the righteous one, something happens. Amen. What did you say? "I never felt anything." Well, you don't necessarily have to feel anything, but you're going to know what he explains and your life changes. So we find the demon, this evil spirit, when he saw Jesus, because he was in the boy, threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, as the father had explained to the kids, to the disciples and others. And he says he fell, as the father explained to the disciples, of course. And then we find he writhing and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus enters a conversation with the father, and he says, "How long has this been going on for?" Well, now you can feel for the father. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy, a younger lad." And that's something we must be very, very careful of. When does this evil spirit, or when can an evil spirit come into a human being? I do not have the answers for that, because I have seen some things in the scripture that thinks even at a very young age. Since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. I don't know what the father went through. Come on, parents. It's your child. Little kid. How do you cope with this? How do you handle this? I don't know. And sometimes we think we know, but sometimes the pain is beyond what you ever prepared for. And the Father looks at Jesus and he says, have mercy on us, referring to him and his son. Have mercy on us and help us. That's a desperate plea. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. You should never tell those things to Jesus. If you can, have mercy. Help us. If you can. Why was the Father so desperate? Digging in, it was his only child, his only son. Have mercy. Help us. It's my only son. Please help us. The Father's pain cannot even be imagined. You may have pain that no one can see. Many people have so much pain and they hide it. You ask them, how are you doing? I'm okay. No, they're not. But they're a Christian. Christians hurt. Christians experience sorrow. But in the midst of the pain, there is the Jesus that helps. The Father's pain cannot be imagined. The father of the boy is saying, if it is possible for you, put yourself in the place where I am and help me. If you can do anything, do it. Have a heart. And help us. Help me. Help the boy. The boy cannot help himself. Please intervene. Oh, the Bible says when you call upon him, he will answer you. And Jesus is about to answer because he never lets this go by. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What? What do you mean? Mark 9:24. I think it's on Mark 9:24. Notice the wording there. I'll get to it now. What do you mean, if I can, Jesus asked the Father of the Son. Anything is possible if a person believes, Jesus stating to the Father. The Father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Look at it. The Father instantly cried out, I do believe. But was he like the demons that believed and shuddered? Or was he like us that believe in following Christ? Is that possible? That he believed but not really had an experience of the power of Christ? Yeah, I believe. But help me overcome my unbelief so that this unbelief can tie up with the real belief that you are the Messiah. And many people struggle with this. I believe, but I see no miracle. I believe, but I see no solution. I believe. I have faith. I put my confidence in you, though I know that my faith is not as it should be. Help me overcome my belief. In other words, supply the defects. This is so interesting. Nicole, you're doing good. Supply the defects of my faith. Give me strength and grace to do what? Put my entire confidence in you. How many times do we lack the confidence in God? Often. Because we have confidence on the mountaintop, but in the valley, we've got questions. If you are there, help me. Why are you so quiet? We haven't learned, like Paul, to be content in every situation. Supply the defects of my faith. Give me strength and grace to put my entire confidence in you. The conflict between faith and unfaith still continues to this day. And now we find an amazing thing. I've got to wrap up in 9 minutes. We find an amazing thing. Jesus is responding to the request of the Father that the disciples could not resolve. And Jesus rebukes the evil spirit. But whenever Jesus rebukes the evil spirit, there are consequences. The same with you and me. If we rebuke spirits, there are consequences. Mark 9:25-27. Listen, you spirit. I don't know. When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers were growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit. Now notice this, guys. Is a spirit somebody that is alive? For instance, is he speaking to electricity or is he speaking to a supernatural being that does not have a physical body like you and me? So if spirits are supernatural beings, can we see them through the eye? No. No. Unless there's some manifestation, but no. So Jesus is saying to this spirit that has made this boy unable to hear and speak, I command you, once again, notice the tone, I command you to come out of this boy, this child, and never enter him again. Whoa. Why did he say that? Is it possible that the spirit could re-enter again? Yeah, the Bible says if you clean the house of spirits and you don't keep the house clean, they come back 7 times worse. I don't believe that stuff. Well, they throw your Bible away. Then the spirit screamed. How in the world can the spirit scream? He was using the vocal cords of the boy. Then the spirit screamed and threw the body into another violent convulsion. Notice, and left him. The evil spirit has got no challenge with Christ. Christ is the victor. That's why the Bible says, cast out evil spirits in my name. Because evil spirits has no option but to bow to your Lord and your Savior. And notice, the boy appeared to be dead. What do you think the crowd was like? Yeah, he just killed the boy. The father, I came for help, but you just killed my son. We always go to the negative first because negativity is your default. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, he's dead. Oh, Jesus panicked. What am I going to do? I never thought this was going to happen. Jesus took the boy by the hand and helped him up and stand up, boy. Second nature. This is no big deal, you perverse generation. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through. Jesus took him by the hand, helped him to his feet. He stood up. And when we carefully review the symptoms of the affliction endured by this boy, we are forced to conclude that we are dealing with a case of epilepsy. Seizures, convulsions, falling to the ground, foaming at the mouth, teeth grinding, rigid. But this was no case of epilepsy. I've dealt with several cases here over the years. It was a case in one of the neighboring towns where a boy was acting in a very, very different way. The parents called me in about this boy, and when I got there, I could see the challenge and the conflict was there already. Have you come to drive me out? Teenage boy. If you come to drive me out, the tone of the boy's voice, totally different. I said, absolutely, I've come to drive you out. What authority? I said, by the authority Christ invested in me. And the boy becomes violent. But through a process of time, the boy was set free. For the moment, unfortunately, we have lost contact, and it seems like evil spirits have come back into that teenager boy. I recall distinctly of a place in Munson, called me early hours of the morning about a lady. We can't control this lady. She's violent, throwing stuff all over. So I go to the place. There was a big guy, a large guy, his sons, his wife. And as the young lady saw me, she got real violent. And as I got closer to her, to lay my hands on her, she started swinging. Her arms were going crazy. I told the guys to hold her hands and her feet. Guess what? The guy that tried to hold her hands was a huge guy. She threw him right up against the wall with one fling. Through God's grace and mercy, nobody got hurt that night. But as I got closer to her, she tried to headbutt me. We drove a demon out of that individual. And so I can go on and share many, many stories with you. So until you get to the point that you've experienced what I experienced, please do not tell me that you don't believe in those things. Because it's like taking an apple and say, that apple's sour. How do you know it's sour? You haven't tasted it. But I've tasted that apple. And so we discover that this boy was left for dead, but Jesus took him by the hand. The boy, in addition, was also not only epileptic, was deaf and mute. He has a dumb spirit. He is opposed or he's possessed by the spirit that deprived him of the ability to speak. What do we see? Let me wrap this up, my time's up. What do we see through this whole story? Firstly, you see the Father. And there's something I want us to learn from the Father this morning. The Father had a problem. But he brought his problem to Jesus. You got a problem? Bring it to Jesus. No matter what the problem is. Did Jesus respond to the Father's request? Yes. So Jesus responds to your request and my request. He brings his problem to Jesus. But he also admits his weakness. He also asks for help. And he also admits that there is obstacles in his life. And one of the obstacles in his life is unbelief. I admit. How oftentimes we don't want to admit to stuff. Admit it. This is my limit. That's all I got. But I believe and I trust in you. However, he does believe by his own admission. Look at the process. Lord, and I'm wrapping up with this. I want you to say this with me, please. Lord, I believe. I must believe. I can believe. No, I will believe. Lord, I do believe. That's the process the Father went through. That's the process every single one of us will face if we take up this challenge. Lord, I believe. We can glibly say, I believe. But then I must believe regardless of the circumstances. I've not seen a change, but I must believe. I can believe. I have the option. No. I got to get to the point. I will believe regardless of the circumstances. I will believe in you. And then, no. Lord, enough's enough. I believe. I believe that you can do all things. I believe there's no limits. I believe that you are God. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe you are righteous, you are just. I believe you are the author and finisher of my faith. Lord, enough. I do believe. Because there's no one else that I can put my trust in but you. Can we pray together?